We'll be looking at greater works, allowing God's word to guide us. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Over and over again, we look at what Jesus meant by greater works. We look at it from different angles. We went a different direction yesterday. We are going to build on that today. Until there is comprehension and there's understanding in our hearts along these lines. John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 11. Or let's read from verse 12. John's Gospel, chapter 14, from verse 12 says, "Very verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Verse 13. "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Verse 14. "If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." So we understand that verse 13 and verse 14 can only be understood in the light of verse 12. In verse 12, Jesus says, "Verily, verily." That's Jesus' way of calling the attention of disciples to something very important. I've told you many things. What I'm about to tell you now is of utmost importance. That's what "very verily" means. Okay, the Jews don't just say "very verily." "Very verily" means what I'm about to say to you now is of utmost importance, or pay attention. Pay attention. So verse 12 begins, "Very verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me." And again, we said that when you understand the word "believe" there, now that we're looking from the fulfillment of that scripture to before the scripture was fulfilled, in the Gospels, we have the introduction or the beginning of the fulfillment. God became a man and dwelt among us. That's what Emmanuel means. It means God is exactly like one of us. That's what Emmanuel means. So we know, the Bible says, "We beheld his glory." Okay, John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 14. "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of what? Grace and truth." So we understand that in the Gospels, we have the beginning of the fulfillment of prophecy. So there are many things Jesus tried to say to the apostles, particularly by extension to us, which he could not say. So as we begin to unpack, remember, we are now living the reality and the fulfillment of those things. So we're only going back to the Gospels to have a closer study, to see the magnitude of the things he said, so we can understand better the reality of what we now have. That's what we're doing. So when Jesus says, "Very verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me," we know he's talking about his resurrection. Because to believe on him then wasn't to believe in Jesus in his earthly status as the Messiah. It was to believe in him in his exalted status as the Savior of all men. That's what he was saying. "He that believeth on me." Of course, you understand that the disciples he was talking to already believed in him. So the belief he was talking about is talking about to believe unto salvation, which could only take place at the resurrection of Jesus. So I'm just going back, just going over some of the things we looked at so that we have full understanding. So "he that believeth on me" will mean "he that believes on my resurrection." That's what it means. "He that believeth on me," it says, "the works that I do shall he do also, and then greater than this shall he do, because I go to my Father." So yesterday we looked at, what does it mean when he says, "I go to my Father"? We know "I go to my Father" is a summarized way of talking about the fact that I will need to die to pay for your sins. And on the third day, I will rise to prove that your sins have been paid for. And then I will ascend and sit at the Father's right hand. And so we also began to unpack, what does it mean to sit at the Father's right hand? Figures of speech. Okay, to sit at the Father's right hand means to be at the place of the highest authority in existence. It means to become the regent of all authorities in existence. We saw that in Ephesians 1 from verse 16 all the way to 22, which we're still going to look at. But again, some of these truths we're looking at, let me say this, bears repetition. A good student of the Bible should not be afraid or get tired of repetition. Without some things being repeated, certain facts will not sink. Certain illustrations only convey truth because we've heard them over and over and over again. So the more you hear, certain other aspects that were big gray or dark begin to fall into place because you've had the same thing over and over. So then you have a full picture of the truth. So we keep saying those things, we keep describing those, we keep explaining those, so that you will have a full comprehension of what those realities really, really, really are. Look at Romans chapter 12. We'll come back here. Romans chapter 12. Why doesn't truth dawn upon us all at once? Somebody put it this way, that Jesus did something with your spirit. He expects you to take what he has done with your spirit to do it to your mind. That's what Jesus expects. Jesus did something to our spirits. Then he expects us to do something with our minds based on what he has done in our spirits. That is our responsibility. That's not his responsibility. Say with me, Jesus has done something to my spirit. He has made me a son. He expects me to use his word, the epistles, the mirror of who I am to renew my mind. That's my responsibility. So Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, see what it says. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Of course, when it says and, that means there's a previous statement. Previous statement is, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, only acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And also, as you do that, be not conformed to this world. That word conform is speaking about something that is passive, something that happens passively, something that requires no effort. It just happens, which is, if you do nothing about your mind, you will find that you're already conformed. If I were born into conformity, so to speak, it means there are cultures, there are norms, there are traditions in our environment that we are conformed to already. So it says, and be not conformed to this world, okay, but be ye transformed. So it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. To be transformed is an active word. It's something you do deliberately. It doesn't happen by itself. So it says, don't allow yourself to passively slide into the world's mood, the world's way of looking at things. It says, but actively ensure there is a transformation in your mind by renewal of your mind. It says, but be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove. Now what prove means? To test. It means to be able to approve, to discover what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's not talking about three different wills. The good, acceptable, and perfect is a reference to one single will. So the will of God is good. The will of God is what? Acceptable. The will of God is what? It's perfect. That's what it means. In other words, in your daily experiences with a renewed mind, you'll be able to prove, that you will distinguish, you'll be able to decide, these are the things that are meant to line up with my experiences, and these are the things I'm not meant to have. Your mind, therefore, is a proving tool of the will of God. Experiences are not a proving tool of God's will. Your mind is a proving tool of God's will. So with your mind, whatever is in your spirit, the reality of what God has done to your spirit, will be able to find expression as you learn to do something to your mind. In physics, there's what you call quantum physics. Okay, let me look at the best way I can say it now. They bombard. Don't let me use physics because it may sound a little quantum physics. But what happens is this. What I'm trying to say is this. You keep bombarding your mind with the truth of God's word until your mind is transformed. What you're exposing your mind to is a higher knowledge. It's something that the senses are not used to. The realities that you're rubbing minds with as a son of God is a reality that may differ from your experiences, but your experiences will submit to if you continue. Hallelujah. You know, the Bible says that, beloved, now are we the sons of God. 1 John 3:2. Now are we the sons of God, but it does not yet appear. That means we don't have resurrected bodies here. That's what he's talking about. He says, but in every other thing, we are sons of God. Beloved, now. Say with me, now are we the sons of God. He now says, but it does not yet appear. 1 John 3:1 says that, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? Sons of God. Say, but it does not yet appear. It says, now are we the sons of God, but it doesn't yet appear. So, the part of what hasn't appeared is that our bodies has not taken up that form yet. We don't yet have resurrected bodies. But in nature, in stature, in standing, we are sons of God already. Hallelujah. That means we're not less in any way. So, how come our experiences are not the same? The Bible speaks about, what do you do when experiences are concerned? You do something to your mind. That's not something God does for you. That's something you do for yourself. So let's put it this way. Every single believer starts out being conformed to this world. And it now says, but be ye transformed. So it says, be not conformed, which is numb. It now says, be ye transformed, which is what you are meant to do to your mind. But be ye transformed by one, the renewing. So we have believers who are, so to speak, masters over the forces of darkness by reason of identification with Christ Jesus. We have believers who have eternal lives, so we abide in them. We have believers who have been conformed to the image of the Son by birth. That's what is in your spirit. But then we have believers also who have not renewed their minds with those truths. So somebody asked me, if so any man be in Christ, a new creation, all things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. I said, that's not talking about conduct. That's what happens to you, status-wise, nature-wise, when you come into Christ. Salvation takes care of your nature. Spiritual growth takes care of your conduct. So your conduct is a function of what? Spiritual growth, which is what happens to your mind. That's what determines what you yield to. So whatever your mind is full of, determines what you are consciously and unconsciously yield to. That's what happens. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The Ephesian church, this is where Paul put it when he wrote to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. I'm saying this because some truths that we're repeating, I'm letting us see why we repeat those things. Because it takes a while for some truths to be done. This I say therefore, and what? Testify in the Lord. This is the equivalent of I swear. Without swearing. Okay? I testify in the Lord. That is, he's telling you, this is not my idea. This is not a suggestion. This is actually by the Spirit of God, I'm communicating to you. Say, this I say therefore and testify, Lord, that you henceforth is writing to, relatively speaking, the most perfect church in the epistles. If you read the letter Paul wrote to the Ephesians, they were the ones he rebuked the least, that he corrected the least, the church at Ephesus. They were near perfect. The church at Ephesus and the church at Colossae, they were near perfect. They were not like the Corinthian brethren, nor the Galatian brethren. They were not like the church at Thessalonica. Okay? So, look at what it now tells them after three chapters, the fourth chapter, the 17th verse. So, Paul starts the letter to the Ephesians from heaven. He now comes down to the earth. He began from the identity, how they were, how they appear before God, how God sees them. He now began to speak how that should change and affect their conduct. So when he says, this therefore I say and testify, Lord, that you henceforth walk not. Whatever Paul is talking about, they were doing before he wrote this to them. He says, don't walk any longer as other Gentiles walk. What's responsible for how other Gentiles walk? He says, in the vanity of their what? That's futility. Futility of the mind. He says, they have their understanding what? Darkened. That means they have information where light is supposed to be, that makes them act the way they act. It says, being alienated from the life of God through what? Ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. When Bible says blindness of their heart, it's talking about those who are not saved. So he's telling the church at Ephesus, don't walk like this. Don't behave like this. You know you don't fulfill all these conditions. These ones, we understand why they are the way they are. But you know, you don't have all these conditions. Look at the next verse. Who being past feeling, he says, describing unbelievers, have given themselves over unto what? Lasciviousness. What's another word for lasciviousness? Lack of control. Loss of control. Okay, to walk all on cleanness and willingness, but you have not so learned what? Christ. So what does a believer do? That's why he gets saved. He learns Christ. He learns Christ. Look at the next verse. If so be, that is, now, when Rambo uses the word if, concerning a reality. Now, let me rephrase that. Not when the Bible uses if. The word if and since are interchangeable. Whenever it's speaking about the truth, it is since. Whenever it's talking about something that gets to happen, it is if. Do you understand that? Should I say that again? Whenever it's talking about the truth, a reality for a believer, the word should be what? Since. Whenever it's speaking about something that may not be true for a believer, the word is what? If. The word is are interchangeable. So, look at what it says. If so be that you have heard him, have you heard him? Have you heard him? And you have what? Been taught by him. Have you been taught by him? Let me tell you what that phrase taught by him means. It means you have received the Spirit. Okay? So, that you put off. So, since you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is what? Corrupt, according to... So, let me ask a question. Who is the old man now? What is he referring to as the old man now, in light of what he just said? Sorry? The old way of thinking. You put off, you put on. Okay, maybe when we read for that, you see now. See what next is. Next verse. Okay, which is called, and be what? Renewed in what? The spirit, what here? The word spirit is the attitude of your mind. Next verse. Next verse. And be renewed in what? The spirit or the attitude of your mind. Next verse. And now you put on. So, whatever is defined to put on, put off, is a reference to your mind. What do you do to your mind? And you put on the new man, which after what? God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Paul is always explicit. If there's true holiness, there's false holiness. What is true holiness? The one that comes through Christ. What is false holiness? The one that men try to accomplish in their strength. So true holiness is act like who you are based on the fact that your mind is renewed. What's false holiness? Take rules and commandments of men and try to follow it. That's false holiness. So true holiness. Hallelujah. So I expose my mind deliberately to the truth of God's word until the truth becomes my consciousness. Then I can walk in the reality of it. I'm explaining to us why we don't live or measure up to our identity most of the time. It's because we don't allow the word to do the change it needs to do on the inside of us. It doesn't alter our way of thinking. You will never be bold to pray for people that have challenges or situations or sickness or disease, much less praise the dead if something doesn't happen to your mind. It is not a lack of ability, it's a lack of understanding. A believer, no believer lacks ability. Every believer is born into ability, is surrounded by ability. Bible says the exceeding greatness of his power towards what we believe, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Is Jesus risen from the dead? The same power raised you from the dead. The same power lives on your inside now, or is deposited on your inside now. That's what it means. But then constantly hearing it, constantly understanding those things are the things that set you on the right path, that embolden you to be able to walk in the reality of those things. Amen. Good stuff. So where were we yesterday? 2 Peter chapter 1, quickly run. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter is telling us something. And that's why we went to the book of Psalms yesterday. 2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 16. For we have not followed what? Cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're what? Eyewitness of his majesty. When the Bible speaks about Jesus' majesty, is referring to his what? Resurrection. Okay, so Peter says we were high witnesses, but that's not where Peter is going. See what he says: for I received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I well pleased. And this voice which we had came, with this voice which came from heaven, we had. He says, when we're with him in the holy man, we have also a more sure word of what? Prophecy. How did we explain that yesterday? We have the word of prophecy made more sure. Does that make sense now? We have the word of prophecy made more sure. How has it been made more sure? We were high witnesses of his majesty. Or Peter was saying, we saw the prophecy fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus. So were there prophecies that spoke about the resurrection of Jesus? Yes. So we now says, how do we study the epistles? How do we unveil the truths that are written in the epistles? That when you're studying about Jesus in the epistles, much more than the gospels, Jesus is referred to as a Christ. The word Christ occurs more in the epistles than in the gospels. Occurs so many times you have a hard time missing it. And when Bible uses the word Christ in the epistles, it's not referring to Jesus, it's referring to the new creation. Let me say that again. When the Bible uses the word Christ in the epistles, it's no longer referring to the person of Jesus, it's referring to what? The new creation. But the Bible uses the word Christ in the Gospels, is writing to who? Jesus. So if you put that in John chapter 14, verse 12, and says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the works that I do shall you do also. And what? Greater works than this shall you do, because I go unto my Father. So is it safe for us to say that Christ couldn't come into expression until Jesus went to the Father? Can we say that? Glory to God. So in the word Christ, or like the way we're using the Gospels, is not just a revelation of who Jesus is, it's a revelation of who the new creation now is. That's so important. In the word Christ. So whenever you see, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. If any man be a son of God, he's a new creation. He's talking about the same thing. If any man be in the Spirit and has the Spirit, he's a new creation. They're all the same thing. It's just different words that I used. Should I say that again? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. If any man be a son of God, he is a new creation. If any man be in the Spirit, is what? A new creation. You don't find the phrase in the Spirit the way it is used in the New Testament before the New Testament came into existence. Because in the Spirit is to be in Christ. And that is a reference to the believer's permanent address, permanent status. Now, that is a new creation. That's what it means. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. We're going to come back to Peter shortly. Romans 8, 9. It's Bible study, so we flick through. But you are not in the... Now, if you're reading contextually, to be in the flesh here, okay, let me just read the rest so you see. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. It should be that the Spirit of God, look at the condition. So let's read this way. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in, does the Spirit of God dwell in you? What does it mean for the Spirit of God to dwell in you? You are a new creation. What else does it mean? You are a man in Christ. Isn't it? So it says, but you are not in the flesh. So what does it mean to be the flesh? Versus being in the Spirit. It means not to be in Christ. It means to be in the senses. It means not to be a new creation. You hear? It means to be a sinner. So he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not, what does it mean by have not? If the Spirit of God is not dwelling in you, he is none of his. Next verse. And if Christ be in you, stop. Again, look at these switching words. He just told you, if any man have not the Spirit, he just told you that if the Spirit of God dwells in you. He now changes this in next verse. He says, if Christ be in you. So, is it safe to say, for Christ to be in you is for the Spirit to dwell in you? Yes or no? Beautiful. Can you see changing words? He just uses different words to explain the same thing. Christ be in you, the Spirit dwells in you, you have the Spirit, you are not in the flesh. So he says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, or the body remains mortal at this stage. Nothing has happened to the body, but your spirit is alive because of what? Righteousness. Glory to God. Next verse. But if the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Let me ask. The Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead, does it dwell in you? Does it dwell in you? Then he that raised up what? Christ from the dead, that shall also, what? Quicken your mortal body by his what? Spirit that dwells in you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So when it says, but if the Spirit, can be translated to, but since the Spirit of him, because the Spirit of him dwells in you. So since the Spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, then he that raised up Christ from the dead shall what? Quicken your mortal body. He's talking about resurrection. He's talking about what people call the rapture. He will what? Quicken your mortal body. Now let me ask you a question. Since the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you now. And when he raised up Christ from the dead, he raised him up with a glorified body. So that Christ is fed to us firstborn among many brethren. Do you understand? So let's look at it this way. In Christ, we have the full process of sonship made manifest. In the believer, we have the partial process made manifest. But the believer is no less a son than Jesus is. Let me say that again. In Christ, okay, let me ask you a question. Why do you think the full process of sonship was made manifest in Christ? Hallelujah. How many of you know the full process was made manifest in Christ? How many of you agree? Okay. Was made manifest because he rose with what? A glorified body. So the full process is you and I will show up with what? A glorified body. Let me give you two reasons so you think about it. Number one, because he has a glorified body, Jesus couldn't stay on earth but for a short period of time. Because that body is not meant for this earth. It's meant for a different earth. Because you have to stay here and do the work, the greater work. You are yet to be given your glorified body, but you already have it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Number two, in Christ, therefore, we see full manifestation of a son. So we know exactly what we will look like. Hallelujah. We have the example already. We already see. In other words, if the process was complete in him, the process is complete in you too. That's what it means. Hallelujah. Do we agree? Or should I say that again? Should I say it again? Good. The full man, look at 1 John 3:1. Because I need to move your mind away from, listen, there's an academic way to read the Bible. You don't, academics doesn't solve life problems. I'm sorry, but that's the truth. When challenges come, if you've memorized scriptures, they will fly away. You understand? The only thing that will make you not react in a funny way, when you see charms and jazz, and not call for your mother's grandparents, is if you are walking in the living consciousness that there's no weapon that is fashioned against you that can prosper. That scripture is a reality now in Christ. Isaiah 54, verse 17. It wasn't a reality when it was spoken, because he told you in the last verse of that chapter, their righteousness is of me. Nobody had that kind of righteousness until Christ came. That's why we say Christ is a fulfillment of our scripture. So in Christ, that kind of righteousness is a kind of righteousness that can't be tainted. You can't scratch the surface. You can't stain it. You can't reduce it. You can't contaminate it. It is God's righteousness. For you to alter or tamper with it, you need to tamper with God. When he says, no weapon formed against you can prosper. You see, because your righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. There was nobody on earth like that, though. Until Jesus came. So Jesus is a fulfillment of what? Scriptures. So in order for you not to pay lip service to, and God has set him far above all principalities and powers, he shows you in that same scripture that it wasn't just Jesus that he set. He said Christ, and you are one spirit with him. So when he set you also. The consciousness of that, once it dawns upon you, it's not that you are trying to act it. It shows up in your conduct. Like it or not. Nollywood. Expense of men. You know. Stories that touch the heart. Mention the other ones that you have read. Have invaded your mind with certain images. Such that unconsciously you believe in the efficacy of jazz. When a man touched that, he just became crippled. And it's always instant. It's never gradual. And the Bible describes the power at work in us. He said the exceeding greatness of his power towards what? But the working of his might power, which he wrought in Christ. In other words, beyond what is necessary or needed, was deposited in you, was used to make you a new creation. And the process is irreversible. Hallelujah. Colossians 1 verse 12. Where are we here now? Before I move. Okay. We'll come back. Colossians 1 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be one, partakers of the one. Say inheritance. Now, the saints in light is not speaking about conduct that, you are a saint. Are you in the light? No. You know, there's no way that, have you, one of the messages, people that are religious have a way of breaking scriptures wrongly. The way they will interpret it, you really wonder. Brethren, I know we are all saints, but are you really in the light? There is nothing like a saint and not being in the light. It's either you are a saint in the light or you are not a saint. There's no other place a saint can be except in the light. Say amen. You understand? So he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be one, partakers of the inheritance of one, the saints in the light. What is that inheritance? Look at next verse. Who as pastors delivered us from what? Power of one. The word power is authority of darkness. Where were we before? Under the authority of darkness. And as what? Translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. In that one verse, so much has been said. The word deliver here is the word to draw you unto himself. It's not to bring you out of the dominion of us of something and leave you hanging. It's to draw you out unto himself, which means you were drawn out of captivity under somebody else's dominion to the authority and the life and the stature of the one who delivered you. If you have me, let me see that. So the word deliver is not our English word deliver. Is the word to bring you out, there is no in between, and to bring you to the status of the one who through his conquest delivered you. And the term used is an irreversible process. That's why Jesus never delivered anyone in the four gospels. Read it properly, you will see. If you're going to use this word, nobody was delivered in the four gospels. People had demons cast out of them, but they were not delivered. It's not the same thing. I know we use that word deliverance. No. People had demons cast out, but they were not delivered. To cast out demons means I told the demon to leave, but I didn't take you away from the influence of the demon. How do you understand? You understand the difference? I mean, you know the difference. So he didn't have the right to deliver men. He had the right to cast demons out of them, but he didn't change the authority under which they were under. They were still under Satan's dominion because they were still in sin and they didn't have righteousness. Hallelujah. So in the Gospels, no man was delivered. But in Christ now, we deliver men. Hallelujah. We deliver men through the gospel. Glory to God. True deliverance is not casting out demons. That one was already done. It is bringing men from under the authority of darkness unto the dominion of the sons of God. That's deliverance now. Do you understand deliverance now? Okay, so that is important. So who has delivered from the darkness and has translated us into what? The kingdom of his dear son. The kingdom there means that the dominion of his dear son. Now, again, we told us, how do you enter the kingdom of the dear son? There is no other way to enter except to be a son also. So you are only in the kingdom of the son as a son. You can't be there as any other thing. Angels are not in the kingdom of the son. Angels serve the kingdom of the son. So the kingdom of the son is something a man comes into only as a son. And every son in the son all have the same authority. Say amen. Notice where it's coming from. It says God has made us meet or has qualified us to be partakers. That word's participators of the inheritance that belongs strictly to the saints in the light. How did he do it? By delivering us. So he moved us out of the domain of the enemy, put us under his own jurisdiction and his authority by making us sons. Look at next verse. In whom, that's the son now, in his kingdom, in the son, we have what? Redemption through his blood, even what? The forgiveness. Say we have the forgiveness of sins. That means that even when I step out of line, I will never need to confess to cast out demons. Did you hear what I just said? Even when I step out of line, I will never need to confess any sin. Because I was born this way. I was born right. My actions can undo my birth. But the way I was born can undo my actions. Glory to God. He can't. How did you get here? Hallelujah. How did you get here? Let's travel back. Where were we? Second Peter, right? Are we Second Peter? Romans 8:9. Okay. So what is Romans 8:9? 8:9, 10, 11. We read it. So we've seen in Romans 8 that the Spirit and Christ being you, they all mean what? The same thing. We have Jesus having the full word manifestation of sonship. So 1 John 3:1, what does it say? 1 John 3:1? Behold, what manner of love the Father has won? Bestowed upon that should be called. Are you called a son? Can the Father lie? Can you become less than a son? It says, now it now begins to give you line by line instruction. Behold, one man love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. The word bestow means to give something generously and lavishly, something you never worked for. Okay, what does verse 2 now say? What does verse 2 say? Say now. Say now. Presently now. Now are we the sons of God? What does it say next? And it does not yet appear what we shall be. What does it say? But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he. What is he talking about? Rapture, a glorified body. So he's telling you the full state of how we really look in the realm of the spirit will appear, because our bodies will now be what? Changed. He's now saying, so where do you need faith in realizing and accepting this is who you are already? You are not going to be that way. You're already that way. Say, I'm more than a conqueror through him that has loved me. I'm not afraid of forces of darkness. I'm a terror to the works of the wicked. Hallelujah. Colossians 2. In verse 10. We're going to read it together. I want you to be conscious of your authority. One, two, go. And you are... Who is the... Let's rephrase it. You are complete in him. Means you find your full expression in the one who has authority over all principality and power. In other words, is the one who is life within you, is one that gave you that status, that standing. So you express authority together. Again, let me say this. I think the book is The Triumphant Church. Never forgot that. Beautiful book. And Reverend Ken Hagin gave an illustration I never forgot. One of those visitations had the vision of the Lord Jesus. And one of those experiences, while he was speaking to Lord Jesus in a vision, a demon came in between them and started creating a dark cloud. Thick dark cloud. Until he noticed two things. The cloud was so thick he couldn't see Jesus, and he looked as though the voice of Jesus was fiery. He couldn't hear him any longer. So he said he was waiting for Jesus to do something about the demon. Doesn't Jesus know that this demon is stopping this conversation? This demon is interrupting this vision. He said, but Jesus wasn't doing anything. And the voice of Jesus faded more and more until he couldn't hear it again. So he said, unconsciously out of anger, he just rebuked the demon. You demon, in the name of Jesus, I command you to stop. So the force in the cloud disappeared. The demon fell flat to the floor. Plop. Say, not only stop, I command you to leave this premises in Jesus' name. We're using Jesus' name in the friends of Jesus. Then demon, small, impish looking figure, ran out of the place. Then he said, Jesus said something that completely destroyed his theology. We need our theology sometimes destroyed. Completely changed permanently forever. So Jesus now said, well, if you hadn't done that, I couldn't have done anything about it. He said, he first put his finger in his ears, cleaned very well. Very sure. Said, Jesus, you didn't say you couldn't. You said, yes, I said I couldn't. Said, no, Jesus, something's wrong with my hearing. I'm not hearing you well again. You didn't say you couldn't. You said, you wouldn't. Say, no, I said I couldn't. He said, no. What you were trying to say is that you wouldn't. You didn't say you couldn't. Say, Jesus, raise your voice. I said I couldn't. He said, but the Bible says, stop. He said, I can't accept everything you have said except you give me clear scriptures. Even though I'm seeing a vision, I still will not believe anything you say until you can show me in the scriptures where it is written. And then you need to give me at least two or three witnesses. Jesus said, I'll give you one, I'll make it four. Because up to that time, they believed that God could do anything he wanted to do about forces of darkness. But you see, God does everything he does by his word. Hallelujah. God does not operate beyond the circumference of his word. So he began to show him that when I told you that all power has been given unto me in heaven and earth, I said, you should go. I said, you should go because all that power is for people that are on the earth. I left the earth to show you, you are the one who has the authority. But let me tell you something that may shock you a little bit. When Jesus ascended and left them, you know, they had an experience. He ascended and a cloud took him out of their one sight. Should I tell you why that happened? He left their sight, but he never left them. If he stayed within their sight, they will have a hard time believing that he was living in them. Hallelujah. Let me say it again. You see, in Christ, revelation was given to Paul. It was a struggle even for those who were with him for 3.5 years to be. You know, in that Matthew 20. Look at Matthew 28. Okay, yeah, we're there. So, go ye therefore. What does therefore mean? Because I said all power is what? Given unto me. What does all power mean? Is at the right hand of the... Hallelujah. Are we together? So, all power means is what? At the right hand. That's what right hand. Right hand means all power. All power means all, less none. You know, you can get drunk on all power. I'm serious. You go to your village, all power. The oracle, you appear there, all power. That is, as I'm standing in front of you, you don't have power again. They try to do incantation, let them finish the incantation. Then disgrace them. All power has been given unto me. And Jesus said it as you. Hallelujah. Say, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. There is no power anywhere else than the power that I have. Every other power is subject to the authority and the power that I have in Christ Jesus. I'm the man in Christ, more than a conqueror, a victor and a terror to the forces of darkness. Hallelujah. All power. Ember must, their blood sucking demons, all power. Accidents are happening. All power has been given, not will be given. That means this one doesn't come by prayer. This one comes by birth. I was born into all power. Hallelujah. When you hear things like, they took your name, they wrapped it in paper. You said, come and take transport. Take it quickly. Go. You don't start saying, they took my name. Pastor, let's pray. Let's have vigil. That's actually why it works against you. Because you have no consciousness of, I mean, you have all power. They are taking your name. Your name. Your name. You know what the Bible calls you? It calls you Christ. It calls you temple of God. It calls you more than a conqueror. It calls you a victorious one in Christ Jesus. And they took your name. They took a victor's name. Your name. They are about to discover why you didn't complain. Let them go. They are at your mercy. You are not at their mercy. Hallelujah. Let them take your name. You are no mere man. Think about it. When you fret, you don't know you have all power. That's the issue. No matter what recalls or cause, someone was telling me something that a particular place like that, that I've forgotten the story, but something about somewhere in the East, something about that when they're doing a particular festival or maybe burial or something, that if you eat the meat, something will happen. I say, which meat? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The cattle on the thousand east belong to God. Bring it in, shall eat it here. They brought palm oil from the village to my mom, and they are known to be very, very fetish. So my mom said that, they brought so and so, man of God, I'm going to give it that. I said, okay, if it is just, you want to destroy somebody else's life, how you want to, go and die somebody? Who doesn't know what is that? That's what. I said, there's nothing, this, no. You know, your faith is different. I said, okay. So I can say there's nothing there. I said, watch, I opened it. I did my finger inside once. I licked it. I said, it's sanctified. Are you okay now? I said, okay, fine. Man of God, I said, absolutely sanctified. My presence sanctified it. Do you understand? All power, glory to God, has been given. When are you going to start using it? What are you waiting for? Where in the days when members of this assembly will see a madman and stop. In the name of Jesus, what's your name? Madman, oh. What's your name? Person will answer. And by answering, person becomes well. All power. I have faced people who are demonized. And I've noticed one thing about them. They never try to make contact with my eyes. The greater one in me. They can't look me in the eyes. I've noticed. They avoid eye contact. They look everywhere but my in my eyes. They can't make eye contact. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I'm conscious of it. They don't try to make an ear. You just start judging the eyes. I mean, we have to walk in the real. You can't be mounting of this. It's not academic knowledge. It doesn't help anybody. So Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. You know, we said this is not inside the Bible. This was added. Next verse. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Has Jesus ever lied? Is he with us always? So when he ascended, what did he do? He disappeared from their sight. So they were more conscious, it lives within them. Hallelujah. Do you understand? If they keep seeing him, seeing him, seeing him, seeing him, the in Christ reality will not settle in. Think about it. He won't settle. And everybody wants a physical presence of Jesus before they can believe that by his spirit he dwells in them. I go to the Father. Greater works than this shall you do because I go to the Father. So by spirit within us now, we're doing what? Greater works. That is through us, Jesus is now everywhere. Even places he could not physically go before, he's now where? Everywhere. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So you are complete in him. Who is the head of all principality and power? What does that mean? You are the head of all principality and power. You are the Igbale of God. You know what Igbale means? Shrine. When we're looking for God's address, where should we come? You. You are fearfully made. You are a terror to the forces of darkness. If there's jazz at your office, when you come in, you have spoiled the jazz and they will soon know. Do you understand? You spoil everything. If there were incantations in the air, when you come in, it dispels because you carry a different atmosphere. All power. That's the atmosphere you carry. All power. Hallelujah. Never be afraid. Psalm 2. Glory to God. Before you look at Psalm 2, look at Hebrews 2 verse 5. We looked at that day 2 days ago. Let me just quickly use that. I've not touched my outline today, so just trust God. Hebrews 2 5. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Next verse. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art one, mindful of him, or the son of man that thou one, visitest him? Who is he speaking to when he says one in a certain place? David. David said, testified in Psalm 8. Okay? So the writer of Hebrews is now quoting him. Thou makest him a little lower than the angels. Okay? Thou crowns him with one glory and honor, and you set him one over the works of thy hands. This is God's intention for man. Okay? That's what God did. What God planned for Adam. See what now says. You put all things in subjection under his feet, in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that's not put under him, but now we see not yet one, all things put under him. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was one, made a little lower. So he is telling you why Jesus became a man. What was God's plan? He made man a little lower than angels and crowned him with glory and honor. To be made a little lower than angels simply means in his bodily appearance, he was lower than angels. That doesn't mean authority was lower than angels. He says, you come with glory and honor, or your plan is that the man will walk in dominion and have dominion over everything. But we notice that the man God created that with never walked in that dominion, never took that authority. He's talking about Adam. And that says, but now we see Jesus, who also was made what? A little lower than angels, in order to be able to what? Experience death. Do you see that? Next verse says, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should what? Taste death for every man. Let me explain what I mean. That means he will experience death as man's replacement and suffer the consequences of man's rebellion. Look at next verse. For he became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto, again, always read contextually. What does it mean to bring many sons unto glory? We've seen it means to be at the Father's right hand, isn't it? It means, when Jesus, I'm going to the Father, it means to get many sons to be there. He has already said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you may be there also. Then, in the context of what we just read now, listen carefully. What does it mean to bring many sons unto glory? I want you to see if you're following. What we just read? What is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you visited him. You mean him a little lower than the angels. You crown with glory and honor. You put all things in subjection under him. But we have not yet seen all things what? In subjection under him. But we see who? We see Jesus. okay, who was made a little while in the angels, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So he became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. What is he calling glory? That is to have everything in subjection under him. To be crowned with glory and honor and have everything what? In subjection under him. If you understand what I just said, let me say it. I'm interpreting it contextually now. So in bringing many sons to glory will mean that the original position that God had for man, which Jesus now occupies, he has brought us there. Glory to God. That's what the Bible calls him, the last Adam. In the Gospels, he was the second Adam. When he rose from the dead, became the last Adam. Because in the Gospels, at the second Adam means the one who had the, was given the second chance to replace or to represent man, to go through that process again and accomplish what Adam never did. Then in his resurrection, he became the last Adam. The last and the second are not the same office. As the second Adam is our replacement. As the last Adam, when he came, he is a life-giving spirit. That is the one who gives life. Do you know everybody who is in Christ gives life? Say, I'm a life giver. Say, I'm a life giver. Yeah. It's a life-giving spirit. So his status has changed. It's like our status has changed. So in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their one salvation perfect through suffering. So he's telling you the reason why Jesus suffered all he did was for one purpose, to bring many sons, not a few sons. Many sons unto what? Glory. Or to restore many to a place of absolute what? Dominion. So he got the dominion on our behalf as us, so we can occupy the place he originally wanted us to have, which is where we are now. Hallelujah. Say, I'm the man in Christ. I have absolute authority and dominion over all forces of darkness, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt me. Glory to God. So he being mentioned on the glory, make the captain of the servant perfect to suffer. Next verse, quickly. For both he, glory to God, that sanctifies, and they who are sanctified, are all of one, or all have the same Father, for which cause is not what? Ashamed to call them brethren. Glory to God. Hallelujah. This is shouting grand for us. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. We have the same DNA. We have the same Father. We are of the same family. We come from the same stock. We're made of the same substance. Hallelujah. We have been crowned with what? Glory and honor. And all things have been put under our Ephesians 1, quickly. Ephesians 1. He mentions feet there. Ephesians 1 from verse 19. Ephesians 1 from verse 19. See what it says? Ephesians 1 verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us what we believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Next verse. And has put all things under his feet. His feet. What does that mean? He put all things in subjection under him. And given to be the head over all things to the church, which is what? His body, the fullness of him that what? Fills all in all. So the church is the body of Christ. Where do you find the feet? In the head or in the body? In the head or in the body? And he has put all things under his feet. So all things are put under where? Under the church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say, all things have been put under us. Glory to God. So let me ask a question. And be very sincere when you answer. When you see works of darkness, are you bold enough to confront them? Can you challenge them? Can you walk all over jars and make a mockery of it? Can you do that? Or are there images from your father's village haunting your mind? Or too much of Nollywood? And Satan has one trick. In those movies, his power is always exaggerated. Because he's a liar and the father of it. Think about it. I mean, I don't know why people... think of how can you show in a movie? And they will not put at the end, to God be the glory. And you can tell the Satan that got the glory there. Nothing. Now to God be the glory. And brother, kill him. who went out of church and went into wrongdoing was struck by jazz. And he suffered for 3 years. And when he finally brought him to church, it took another 18 months before Jesus was strong enough to heal him. The same Jesus that went to Lazarus' tomb. Oh, glory to God. Did you see that prayer? I don't know. How do you read your Bible? Did you see that prayer? I prayed in that little room. Father, I know that you hear me always. For the sake of these people. That's why I'm saying it. You know what you're saying? Sir, they won't think I'm using magic. I'm only mentioning Father here so that they will know that it's actually you that you are the source. What is he saying? I don't need to call you. Hallelujah. Listen, if every time you're praying, you always say name of Jesus, you know it's like you're saying, God, remember my son, remember, remember. Jesus never prayed using his own name because his name is son. He just acted like a son. So when even mentioning publicly, he told you, I said that, because of these people, I said it. Then he faced it. Lazarus, comfort. He had to say Lazarus because there were other people that were there. He didn't make mistake of saying comfort. All of them will come. You understand? Because when Martha met him, I was saying, the Lord, I know if you have been here, and my brother would not have said, you don't understand. I am the resurrection. I am the life. If a man were dead, though he were dead, yet when he hears my voice, will he live? I am. Not I will be. Ah, oh, Jesus. I am the resurrection. Lazarus, come forth. You know, he that was dead for days came out. That is instantaneous. You know what it means to be dead for days? It means your cells have been disintegrated. Decay has set in. That means through working of miracles, the cells came back together. Fluid started flowing. Blood started flowing in the veins that were collapsed. I mean, anybody who is a medical person, capillaries had collapsed. Veins were dead. When life entered, he revitalized everything. And the man came out. Is that not instantaneous for you? How long was the prayer? Very simple. Father, I know. It was not even prayer. I know that you hear me always. For their sake, I said it. So that they will come and say that way, he's using juju. What kind of juju raise somebody that's 4 days dead? Lazarus, come forth. And the grave that held that man heard the voice of the master and let go. Hallelujah. That is the force and the power and the ability inside every single believer. And what it means. And you are complete in him. Who is what? The head. And when he was saying what he said to Lazarus in John chapter 11, he was not yet made the head. So when he tells you greater works, your mind should, let me use that another blow with the thought of what it means. Greater works than this shall you do. Because I what? I go unto my Father. You know, when we're having service on Sunday, I prayed for him over the phone the day before. His mother lost consciousness, former member of this church. And he joined in the service on Sunday, and he stood by proxy from his mom while he was with the mom in intensive care in the hospital. While we're praying for people in proxy, he was listening to a live stream. Okay? And then we sang a worship song. Then the mother sang that song and came back to consciousness. They've been trying to use oxygen to revive her for about 2 days. He just came back. I am the resurrection and the life. He's still alive. Hallelujah. He's alive in me today. He's alive in you today. Stand to your feet and give him praise. Stand to your feet and give him praise. All you need to pray tonight is that consciousness, that understanding, that revelation should be your everyday experience, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of the intended saints and the exceeding greatness of his power. Let's pray for ourselves. Let's pray for the church, that there's no man, no woman in this assembly and all our assemblies across the earth, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that the revelation of Christ will dawn upon the hearts of men That men will arise in a supernatural consciousness, supernatural conviction of who they are and who Christ is in them, that they walk in the reality. And the light of Christ through us will light up all the dark places. And there will be no hiding place for the forces of darkness. But this light through you, this life through me, you will walk in the fullness of your inheritance. You will demonstrate the power of God in your generation like never before. There will be nothing empty or ordinary about you, for you are not born by corruptible seed, but you are born of incorruptible seed by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And that same seed of God that abides forever, the consciousness of the Holy One arises in your heart, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you will walk in a consciousness, you will walk in the awareness, you will walk in the power and the victory that is yours in him today with all boldness. Elino Grosivrash Tako Lucas Avrostavra Kachte Lensuso Brostavra Kati Legiste Nia Kukre Nia Kuko Savra Kankala Greekes. Ephesians 3:20. It says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can want, ask, or think," or that translation says that we can imagine, according to what? The power that worketh in where? Where does it work? Philippians 1:19. Philippians 1:19. "For I know," I want you to notice the absolute terms that Paul is using. "For I know that this shall turn to my one salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of one of Jesus Christ." When you hear Jesus Christ here, he's talking about Jesus in the light of his conquest. He's talking about the exalted one. So he's talking about all his authority, all his power. It's the supply of the Spirit. The supply of the Spirit is a reference to the ability by which Jesus is, that Jesus exercises as the regent of all authority. He says, "I know this shall turn to my salvation." Well, contextually, Paul was in prison through the machinations of wicked men. So Paul was looking for deliverance from prison. So Paul was saying that to the Philippians, said that, "I know that the situation I'm in will work out for my release, for my deliverance." He says, "It will be done through your prayers, which automatically will generate what? The supply of the Spirit of Jesus." The reason why our prayers has a lot to do with the manifestation of God's power in our services, because we are simply giving expression to that power, giving direction to what that power should do. So it's like this. You see, a believer who doesn't pray much, he's not generating much, neither is he giving direction too much. Hallelujah. An intelligent believer will understand that though all power is in the church, not all power is a manifestation, because the manifestation of it is something that God now puts as a responsibility for every single believer. So, how much power do we want to see manifestation? Question, how much do we want to generate? It says, beyond what you can ask or think, simply means that your thinking and your asking plays a role. You want to see the deaf ears open, so you want to see blind eyes. The reason somebody says, "Pastor, why do those things happen on crusade ground?" The answer is in your question. Crusade ground is crusade ground. In the church, have you noticed, you know, at least people that are deaf, at least people that are crippled, have you noticed? But crusade ground, among unbelievers where there are many afflictions, you see those things. So somebody says, "Why have we not seen it?" It's not that we cannot see it, because there are no such people. Why have we not raised dead in this church? Nobody's dead. Everybody's alive. Hallelujah. So what am I saying? We pray what we want to see. We're going to pray in two dimensions. We're going to pray for the manifestation of God's healing power on Sunday. And we're going to pray for a continued manifestation of God's power in all our services. Hallelujah. Do you understand the prayer point? A continued manifestation, which is, you know, you can pray for a season and see God's power mightily at work throughout that season. If you don't understand that you have generated enough for that season, that you need to keep generating to sustain it, you will think that that's all you need to do. So when you just see it work, say, "Hey, yeah, it's done," you go to sleep. No, you keep generating, you keep generating. That's the only reason why after Jesus will pray all night, he worked miracles all day, he will go back all night to go and pray again. You know what he has done? He has used the ones he generated, so he's going back to go and generate more power in the place of prayer. So we keep praying, which means we keep generating, we use it, we generate more, and we generate more. Amen. So, what's our goal? God's power in mighty manifestation to heal every sickness, to heal every disease, no matter what it is, and then for the continued manifestation of God's power in all our services in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet and pray. Hello, Shibros de Fraca to Legales, Tiso Brosta Fragatia. Let's go so Brasta, Kelasus of Brosta Fraca to Ligris de Kelebrasto. The bone, the Kelebron Severdeca, Giato, Unki Calabranos, Unkim. All the testimonies, thank him for his goodness, thank him for his mercies, thank him for the awesome demonstrations of his power, thank him, giving praise and giving thanks, giving praise, giving thanks. Thank you, Father. We exalt you, we exalt you, we exalt you. We exalt you, 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 we glory to your name forever. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. I seem to have a sense of somebody expecting something. Somebody expecting something they've been waiting for. There's something you're waiting to hear news about. Who is the person? And that person, something you're waiting to hear news about. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come into agreement with these precious ones. Every delay, every hindrance is removed. We thank you for manifestation. We command a speedy manifestation in the name of Jesus. We declare this is the season of good news. This is the season of testimonies. It will multiply and increase. Joy shall fill every heart. Thank you, Father. Amen.